Praise Yahweh. I want to talk to you today about pillars of truth. Yesterday, speaking at the graduate commencement ceremony of the USC Hannenberg School of Communications and Journalism in Southern California, Oprah Winfrey urged the student body to be the truth and spoke to them as an army of truth seekers. She said, "You make the choice every day to exemplify honesty because the truth exonerates and it convicts. It disinfects and it galvanizes. The truth has always been, it will always be, our shield against corruption, greed, and despair. The truth is our saving grace." Well, hallelujah. I think there are some words of wisdom there in what she spoke, but what we understand is a much greater depth of what truth is and where truth comes from. Today we're going to take a look at pillars in the Bible, physical pillars as well as spiritual pillars. The main aspect of the spiritual would be pillars of truth. The place where Yahweh spoke to Jacob is where we want to start, but going back to Genesis chapter 35, and let me get I'll be right back. Now that was a technical difficulty in part. The batteries must be going low on that. Let me try this one. There we go. All right, Genesis 35, 12 through 15. "The land which I gave to Abraham, Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you. Then Elohim went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken to him, a pillar of stone, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured out oil on it. So Jacob named the place where Elohim had spoken with him Bethel, the house of El." And so a very significant event for Jacob, one that was commemorated with a drink offering and an offering of oil to Yahweh, a pillar of remembrance and establishment of the event of Yahweh speaking to Jacob. The 12 tribes of Israel, of whom came forth from Jacob, of course, Jacob's name was changed to Israel, his 12 sons. Let's look at Exodus 24, 3 through 4. "Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of Yahweh and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words which Yahweh has spoken, we will do.' Moses wrote down all the words of Yahweh. Then he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel." Basically, types of stones. A rock-type altar and other large pillar of rocks have been found, but not at the Sinai Peninsula. And I was watching something recently where they had Mount Sinai right there at the bottom of the peninsula, but that's not the location, we believe. We see going east over the Gulf of Aqaba and the Red Sea, going into Saudi Arabia, evidence, physical evidence, a split rock that looks burnt. Also an area in which there are smoother stones, an area in which a great amount of water looks like it did collect at one point. And of course, when we go back, we can see the account and the things that happen, and we can relate these things, which are pretty immovable. Stones, being as they are, don't wear out very easily. But as you can imagine, it's hard to get into that area now. In fact, the Arabs people recognize that area is significant, and they have it fenced off to where access has been limited. Pillars, of course, have been set up as idols as well. I mean, everything that was put up seems to have been game for Israel to worship. You know, Moses put a serpent on, bronze serpent on a stake, and they ended up worshiping that as well. In Exodus 23 and verse 24, we read, "You shall not worship their Elohims, nor serve them, nor do according to their deeds," these that being the pagan nations, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break down their sacred pillars and pieces. And when we go through Kings and see what the good kings did, they did just that. They broke down the pillars and the altars and the false places of worship. Astarte, Asherah-type poles were common sacred pillars with four sides and a pointed top, somewhat of a phallic symbol, I suppose, with the uncircumcised, but basically erected obelisks, Greek obelisks, obelos, meaning pointed pillars or a critical mark. And you see examples of this even today in Washington, D.C., also in the Vatican, in their square. They have these pagan-type poles set up. 1 Kings 7, the second temple was built under Solomon's rule with two large bronze pillars. These are not pillars of paganism, but pillars that were set up by those honoring and worshiping Yahweh. 1 Kings 7 and verse 15, he fashioned the two pillars of bronze. 18 cubits was the height of one pillar, and a line of 12 cubits measured the circumference of both. These are huge. If we take an area like what we see here with the chairs on the left and the chairs on the right, the pillars would fill those areas. A cubit being a foot and a half, 18 cubits, 27 feet, 12 cubits, 18 feet. 1 Kings 7, verse 16, it says, he also made two capitals or crowns of molten bronze to set on the top of the pillars. The height of the one capital was 5 cubits, and the height of the other capital was 5 cubits. So 5 cubits, 7.5 feet, for a total of 34.5 feet in height for the pillars. Here's a rendition, and you see that the pillars at the front there, the door, are actually named. And we find Jachin, he establishes, or he will, or shall uphold, is the meaning of that. Boaz means in him, his strength, or may strength be in him. I think both are clearly a reference to Yahweh. Of further interest is that the pillars were evidently hollow. We read of a 4-inch depth to the pillars, and this would explain how they were built. They were evidently not one piece, but two pieces put together and then put upright. But in Jeremiah 52, verses 20 through 21, it says, the two pillars, the one sea and the 12 bronze bulls that were under the sea with the stands which King Solomon had made for the house of Yahweh, the bronze of these vessels was beyond weight. As for the pillars, the height of each pillar was 18 cubits, and it was 12 cubits in circumference and 4 fingers in thickness and hollow. Now, we can also be pillars standing for Yahweh, pillars that are not hollow, but pillars that are filled with Yahweh's Spirit. And in the Bible, we find pillars representative of people. The 12 tribes represented by 12 pillars that we had read about in Exodus 24:4. Galatians 2 and verse 9 says, James and Cephas and John were reputed to be pillars. They were upstanding. They were solid in the faith. They supported the word. They supported the truth. We are to be like Samson and break down other pillars of falsehood that are contrary to pillars of truth. Judges 16, 28 through 30 says, then Samson called to Yahweh and said, O Yahweh Elohim, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time, O Elohim, that I may be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Samson grasped the two middle pillars in which the house rested and braced himself against them, and one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bent with all of his might so that the house fell on the rulers and all the peoples that were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. And archaeologists have actually found what they think is the building that he actually was in and tumbled There had been two support pillars in the middle. It was an unusual design, but the walls went around. But those two support pillars held up the roof, and evidently the gallery was around underneath. We don't know how many necessarily, well, we know there was more in number than he had killed before, and he had killed thousands before. So the place was full, pillars were solid, but Yahweh's stronger than those pagan pillars. And those things that come against Yahweh, we can break those things down and help people to see the true pillars and the true word of Yahweh that has been corrupted in the land. But pillars, we find, can be broken. 2 Kings 25, verse 13. Now the bronze pillars which were in the house of Yahweh, and the stands and the bronze sea which were in the house of Yahweh, the Chaldeans broke them in pieces and carried the bronze to Babylon. Now this was allowed, just as in Revelation we see that even Yahweh's people will be killed at some point, at least the witnesses. And that kind of relates to us in the sense that we are witnesses. So we don't know how all that's going to play out exactly, but we know that what Yahweh allows to fall can be lifted up again. And there's going to be a refining process that we all go through. And recently I've had the last 9 months of my own tribulation with swelling and rashes, and finally got a shot this last week, and I feel whole now. I'm able to get off the antihistamines that I was on for the last 9 months, and it's just a tremendous relief, because I wasn't even able to ride a bicycle. It was so bad. Yesterday I rode a bicycle for the first time in 9 months, so I'm grateful. So whatever is downtrodden or in trouble can be lifted up, can be raised up, and you know, the strength renewed. And so there's some encouragement in there for me personally, and I share that to encourage you if you're going through anything difficult at this time. Just know that these things shall pass, and Yahweh will lift up those that humble themselves before Him. And sometimes, and I have to think about myself, did I need to be humbled? I may have needed to be humbled. So I've learned a few things about myself, and certainly I can relate and be compassionate towards others that go through such difficulties. So maybe I was needing more compassion. Maybe I needed some more perspective on what others go through and what can occur. But we've talked about pillars having been set up as memorials, even idols, besides being supports for buildings. Now, I want to talk about the spiritual application of pillars more so in our lives, and what are pillars of truth? Or maybe we should ask, who is the pillar of truth? Because ultimately we need to understand who is truth. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of Elohim, which is the assembly of the living Elohim, the pillar and support of the truth. So Elohim is the truth. He is the support of the truth. But the thing is, we can also be involved in supporting and being a pillar in the truth as well, with Yahweh and Yahshua working within us. Pillars have been set up as memorials, idols, supports for buildings. And today we see ancient pillars still standing, while some have been broken into pieces. What is it that we are to teach our children? Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9. Give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and to your grandsons. Why? So that all the future generations would respect and follow Yahweh's instructions, His truth. That's the main point of all this. Yahweh has wanted an obedient people from the very beginning, an obedient people that would obey him from the heart, to be a man after Yahweh's own heart. And this is why David was referred to as such, is because he was willing to do everything that Yahweh told him to do. And yes, he made mistakes, terrible sins, great sins. He repented, he moved forward. He suffered the consequences of those things, lost a child, the sword never left his home. He suffered, but he learned and he continued on. And Yahweh has plans for him in the future. Deuteronomy 31, 12 through 13. Assemble the people, the men and the women and children and the alien who is in your town, so that they may hear and learn and fear Yahweh your Elohim, and be careful to observe all the words of his law. Their children who have not known will hear and learn to fear Yahweh your Elohim, as long as you live on the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. But today people have forgotten to fear Yahweh. They have forgotten what he has done for them in the past, what he is even doing now and allowing people to come and draw closer to him. Of course, we're learning these things, and we're learning our own mortality at times. But we are seeking after immortality. We're seeking for the coming kingdom. We are not looking at establishing ourselves in this land. We are sojourners in this land, looking for the land to come, which is New Jerusalem. But there are things that are going to take place. But even now, we can become pillars of truth in Yahweh's word. And in the future, we are told that we will be allowed to be pillars in the temple. What is the truth that was taught to believers and Messiah in the New Testament times? 2 Timothy 3, 16 through, and we'll go through chapter 4 and verse 1 on this. All scripture is inspired by Elohim and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of Yahweh may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you in the presence of Yahweh and of Messiah Yahshua, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Going on here in 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 3, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. This is happening across the land today, around the world, and people are blind to what is happening. And it's a shame, because we'd love to have people to see and for them to hear what we've heard and what we've seen. But we are to be responsible for what we have given. Yes, we are to share. We are to give at times when it's appropriate. We're also not to throw our pearls before swine, we're told. And so there's some balance that we have to have. But the Old Testament has been thrown out of many churches today, because they say the law is done away with. And because of that, they have a distorted view of the New Testament and what the message of the Messiah is. We find that Paul continued to study and grew in spirit and in the truth of Yahweh's word. And 2 Timothy 4:13 says, when you come, bring a cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus and the books, especially the parchments. So we continue to study. We continue to see new things in the Word. We continue to bring things here, some old things out of the storehouse, but some new things too that maybe you haven't heard before. And so this is just the way it is. Still, we find that there's nothing new under the sun. Truth is truth. It's been that way from the beginning. It hasn't changed. There are some different ways of going through the worship that we go through. Some things have become less physical and more spiritual, but there are still some physical things that we do to learn spiritual lessons. So there's still some things to do today. And as the Apostle Paul said, keep the feast. I mean, we mentioned keeping Pentecost coming up. He said if by all means he was to keep Pentecost, and he And he did keep Pentecost, and we're to keep Pentecost, even though we're in a different land. You know, the idea was you go into the land and worship. Well, we're in a different land now. We're right in the midst of the prophecy that Yahshua gave to the woman at the well, neither at this mountain nor in Jerusalem, but in spirit and in truth, wherever you are. And so here we are. And where Yahweh places his name, the different assemblies, going out to different feast sites. You know, our job is to reach out, help people to understand these are things to be done today. You know, if we reject his Sabbaths, we basically reject the sign between us and him, between his people and himself. So we don't want to block that sign, nor do things that would cause him to say, I am tired of your feast and of your Sabbaths and gatherings. I don't like it. Why would he say that? Because those things have been distorted by Israel. They were his originally, but they had made it into something, into a lie. But we're to uplift truth. And at times we go to the computer and upload truth as well. But we are to do the things which are pleasing to the Father. And sometimes we have to consider, you know, are we doing all that we need to be doing? Or is what we're doing taking us away from what we should be doing? Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, there are those that give up initially work, careers, family for this, and then they start to drift one side or another, deciding, well, you know, if I work a little bit on the Sabbath, he'll understand. Or if I go to this Christmas party over here, he'll you know, he's for family. No, compromise leads to more compromise, which leads to the Broadway, which leads to destruction. So truth is very important. There's a narrow path that leads into eternal life. And Yahshua himself said, very few find it. How many are here? How many are in other locations that teach the things that we do? We understand we're not the only ones. There are others proclaiming Yahweh's name and Yahshua's name. But again, on Facebook, I was recently involved. I got added to a discussion involving a group that uses the sacred names, but teach that they teach the law was done away with. They teach Sunday worship. What kind of worship is that? It's false worship. They can use the names all day. It's not enough. It has to be in spirit and in truth. That's what Yahweh is looking for. He's looking for those that will worship him in his spirit and in his truth. What was the message of Paul in the pastoral epistles to Timothy? And to Titus, we read a little bit of Timothy. Let's see what was brought up with Titus. Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of Yahweh has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny unrighteousness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and Elohim-like in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great Elohim and Savior, Messiah Yahshua, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every, not just some or few, but every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Is that us? Can we relate to this? Are we doing all that we can to be a people that have put away lawless deeds? They're not worshiping on a false day of worship. Not saying the law is done away with. It says he's actually purifying his people. We're getting in line with his ways. We're cleaning ourselves up. We're as the bride that has a white garment, without stain, without wrinkle, being pure as we move forward and we correct ourselves as need be. As we go through difficulties and we are refined and we are refreshed. Continuing in Titus 2 and verse 15 through chapter 3 and verse 3. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to worldly lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hating one another. We are no longer enslaved, but are rather free from lawlessness. We no longer have the desire to be disobedient children, because the Spirit is stronger than our own flesh. As we exercise learning of and paying attention to Yahweh's word and his Spirit and are obedient, we learn and grow even more and become stronger and more solid as pillars of and for Yahweh and his Son. There are people of ancient times that are noteworthy who chose to follow Yahweh's way and learned to help others with it. Joseph, Ezra is another, and I'd like to focus a little bit on Ezra. In Herbert Lockyer's book, All Men of the Bible, he lists 7 character traits of Ezra. And what I'd like to do is list that, and then I'd like to double that list and show you why we need to double that list. But in the list, Ezra's quality traits, starting in number 1 that Herbert Lockyer lists, he says Ezra is a man of deep humility and self-denial. He is a man of great learning with fervent zeal for Yahweh's honor. He's a man of great trustworthiness. He's a man anxious to commend his cause to others, a man who knew how to pray, a man deeply grieved over the sins of the people, and a man who spared no pains to bring the people to repentance. And what I think we need to do in this, knowing what man he was, what kind of individual he was, it doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, we can have these type of character traits. We need to ask ourselves, are we being a pillar like he was? He stood out from others. We need to stand out from others. We certainly need to stand out from the world and away from what the world is doing. And a lot of the Christian churches out there, I have to admit, look just like going to either a rock concert or going to some worldly event. They are making themselves appealing to the world as the world is attracted to such things. You know, plays and entertainment and these type of things where the word is really not spoken. Even in the large groups that are teaching, are supposed to be teaching out of this word, say very little about it. They give stories, they give different things, but it's not the truth of Yahweh's word. There might be some truth in what they're saying, but for the majority, they have lost their way and they have forsaken Yahweh. And what we find in Isaiah, we find in the world today, a blind and deaf people, which we were at one time as well. And so, you know, we're not condemning, we are discerning, and there is a difference. We're told not to condemn, and we can't even necessarily say of those who will be saved, but we know what the word says. And so as we're moved to learn and grow in the word and be led by the Messiah, we are seeing things that are just a stark contrast to Yahweh's way. And with that, we can't help but notice what's going on in the world and what's going on with those who say they are for the Father, but yet are doing things of the world. I mentioned that we would double this list. Here's more of Ezra's quality traits. is a blessed man by Yahweh because Ezra set his heart on Yahweh. Ezra is a man who gave all glory and honor to Yahweh. He's a man who sought protection and guidance from Yahweh. He was a man who was humble, fearful, and quick to repent. He's a man able to tell things as they are and to promote change. He's a man who could work with others, teaching the truth, and a man who could lead. Now, I want to take you into the scriptures on these things. So if you'd open up your Bibles to Ezra chapter 7, I want to go to the first one where it says, Ezra 7:10 says, Ezra had set his heart. Remember we had said Yahweh wanted a heart of obedience from the beginning? Ezra, a pillar, has set his heart to study the law of Yahweh and to practice it, not just to read it, not to just to hear it, but to do it. Because it's not the hearers of the law that will be justified, it is those that do it. Are we teaching anything that we don't understand? I mean, the idea of old, new, I mean, it's one book, Genesis to Revelation. But Ezra had set his heart to study the law of Yahweh and to practice and teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. That was in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. You might just write these down even. But he was a man who gave all glory and honor to Yahweh. Go over to verse 27 and 28. He said, after the letter from King Artaxerxes, which gave insight of what Yahweh had planned. But in verse 27 it says, blessed be Yahweh, the Elohim of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this into the king's heart to adorn the house of Yahweh, which is in Jerusalem, and has extended loving kindness to me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. Thus I was strengthened according to the hand of Yahweh my Elohim upon me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. So Yahweh's hand was upon him. Yahweh's hand comes upon us as he calls us out of this wicked world to not do those things anymore which are contrary to his word, but calls us to be like men of Ezra or Joseph or and of women too. I mean, the Apostle Paul had good things to say about women. He's often accused of being anti-woman, but that's not the case. Here's a couple in Romans 16:3, Priscilla and Aquila. There's Mary, he says, to greet. Junius in verse 7. Tryphenia, Tryphosa, Persis, Julia. Julia's sister, Julia Nereus was a man, but his sister. And so, just some areas of scripture that we put these things together and understand Yahweh is, Yahshua himself talking to the woman at the well. He was kind of going against the grain of the society. But Ezra was a man who sought protection and guidance from Yahweh. Ezra 8, verse 23. And again, are we doing this? Are we seeking his face first and foremost? Yes, I had to go to the doctor, but believe me, I was praying. I was praying for deliverance from this, whatever it was, and they still don't know exactly why the histamine levels were so high, but it's causing me problems. But Yahweh, I sought Yahweh. Yahweh provided relief. Ezra 8 and verse 23. We fasted, we sought our Elohim concerning this matter, and he listened to our entreaty. Number four, a man who was humble, fearful, and quick to repent. Ezra 9, verses 3 through 6. Says, when I heard about this matter, I tore my garment and my robe and pulled some of the hair out of my head and my beard and sat down appalled. This is the intermarriage that occurred. And ultimately with the priest, they were told to part ways. But in verse 4 it says, and everyone who trembled at the words of Elohim of Israel on account of the unfaithfulness of the exiles gathered to me and sat appalled until the evening offering. But at evening offering I rose from my humiliation even with my garment, my robe torn, and I fell on my knees and stretched out my hands to Yahweh, my Elohim. And I said, oh, my Elohim, I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift up my face to you, my Elohim, for our iniquities have risen above our heads and our guilt has grown even to the heavens. Humbling himself for the people on their behalf. And one of the greatest prayers that we can pray is an intercessory prayer. Praying for others, not just for ourselves. Ezra 10 and verse 6. I said, O my Elohim, I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift up my face to you. I'm sorry, let me go to 10, chapter 10 and verse 6. It says, then Ezra rose from before the house of Elohim and went into the chamber of Jehohanan, son of Eliashib. Although he went there, he did not eat bread nor drink water, for he was mourning over the unfaithfulness of the exiles. So, double witness to what was going on there. Number five, he was a man able to tell things as they are and to promote change. I mean, why do we teach the way we do here? Why do we tell the truth and not hold back? It kind of sounds like we're mean at times or that we're somewhat focused on obedience. Well, love without obedience is fruitless. Just as, other things like, if we take the weightier matters of the law and neglect, I mean, we're losing out on the whole of what Yahweh would have for us. He wants us to be obedient people from the heart. And yes, there are things like faith. We believe in what he tells us. But we show our faith by our actions, by our works. So it's not one without the other, it's both. Ezra 10 and verse 10. Then Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, you have been unfaithful and have married foreign wives, adding to the guilt of Israel. Now therefore make confession to Yahweh your Elohim of your fathers and do his will and separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from the foreign wives. Then all the assembly replied with a loud voice, that's right, as you have said it, so it is our duty to do. So they recognized their error, they needed to change. And they did, and the Kohanim put away their wives, and the children went with those wives, those foreign wives. And where did they go? They went back to their land, no doubt. And I've seen documentaries coming from those that go into Africa, for example, into some of the areas, and finding attributes that are similar to what would have been being done at the temple in Jerusalem. And one of the individuals that came out, one of the leaders in their tribe, came out and was asked in the interview, what is the name of your God? And he said, Yahweh. I just about got floored. But here's the thing. Doesn't it make sense that the women of these children would have told them that their fathers were priests, that they are of a priestly line? This Kohanim gene has been found in those in Ethiopia and other areas, and it makes sense to me that they would have taught their children some of these sayings, and they certainly would have told them about Yahweh's name. And so it's just interesting to think about some of these things. I don't want to get too far into that. But it says, in number six, Ezra going on here, it says he was a man who could work with others, teaching the truth. Let's go over to Nehemiah. But why would Yahweh not want foreign intermarriage? A big reason for that was the pagan ways that could be incorporated. It's a mixing that Yahweh doesn't want. But Nehemiah 8 and verse 2. Then Ezra the priest brought, and he was from the line of Aaron. You read of that in Ezra 7, 1 through 5. But Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. So this is trumpets. And this is, you know, coming back from the Babylonian captivity, and the people had lost their way, and Ezra made it a point to learn of Yahweh's way so that he could help and also do what Yahweh had wanted him to do, but also what the people needed to do as well. But he taught the truth. Here he taught with Nehemiah, who also came back from the Babylonian captivity. Let's go to verse 9. We'll go down through 12. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and the scribe and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to Yahweh your Elohim. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Why were they weeping? Because they knew they had been walking in disobedience to their Creator. If only this nation, if the rest of the world would come to a realization that the Creator of the universe expects us to walk in a certain way and to walk in that way, and that people have not been walking in that way. I mean, what a great renewal that would be. And that's coming. It's coming in the kingdom, because it says that the people will be going up. Let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh and learn of his ways, his path, his law. So that is coming. So don't get discouraged. There's few now, but there's going to be many later. So while we encourage one another and we reach out and we try to help, we understand that not many are called. Well, actually, many are called, but few are chosen right now. But there are very few that actually find this path. And when they hear things about us keeping the law or pillars like Ezra, well, that was Israel. Yahweh's done with Israel. Yahweh's done with his law. We can worship on Sunday. It's all nonsense. As we see, the word is truthful to us, and we can trust in it. So we can trust in Yahweh who provided his word. It says, "This day is holy to Yahweh Elohim. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law." Verse 10. Then he said to them, "Go eat and of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to Yahweh Elohim. Do not be grieved, for the joy of Yahweh is your strength." You know, we're to come before him on the Sabbath as well as on other holy days, with the exception of atonement. But we are to, you know, not fast on these days. We're to be joyful. We're not to afflict our soul. And that's basically what Ezra and Nehemiah were telling the people, the priests were telling the people. Verse 11, so the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." All the people went away to eat and to drink, to send portions, to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. And there are some thoughts that, you know, that they were being talked to in more of an Aramaic from the Hebrew, so as it to be understood a little bit better. They're a sister language to one another, but there was a time and place in the New Testament, which we could look at, in which Paul was speaking to the people, and he started speaking to them in the Hebrew, and it got hushed. They all quieted, evidently because they could understand what he was saying, but they needed to really pay attention. And just like, you know, in the synagogues, they would have been teaching more of the Hebrew, I think, out of the word, but people typically would have learned and known more of the Aramaic on a daily basis. Just, you know, looking at some of the history. But Ezra was also a man who could lead, and he basically was a point man heading out of areas with the people following. Nehemiah 12, verse 36. Says, and his kinsmen, Shemaiah, Azarel, Milalei, Gilalei, Maai, Nathaniel, Judah, and Hananiah, with the musical instruments of David, the man of Elohim. Even here, David is referred to as the man of Elohim. Why? Because he obeyed him. He had a heart of obedience, willing to do all that Yahweh had for him. It says, and Ezra, the scribe, went before them, headed them out. These are attributes that we can have for the people, getting people to come out of Egypt, out of Babylon, into the true path of Yahweh's ways. We're not to be ashamed of this way. We're not to be ashamed of Yahshua's name. We're not to be ashamed of this lifestyle of living according to Yahweh's will. We are to be pillars of truth, unmovable, unshakable, unbreakable. And with Yahweh's Spirit, we are unbreakable. Though, you know, we have physical troubles at times and, you know, we get sick and ail. We are spiritually, I think, unbreakable. But there are times when, you know, we lose a bit of our hope. Things don't seem as they're going as well as we would like. That's all right. I mean, Jeremiah was known as a weeping prophet. There were times that Job, even, like Jeremiah, wished they had never been born because of the trouble that they saw. We had a call here recently. He said he was born into trouble and he's going to die from trouble. This was a baptized brother. So trouble hits all of us, but there's reasons for it. One of the reasons is to strengthen us. And with that strength, we move forward. Yahshua tells us in Revelation 3, verses 11 through 13, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to that which you have, so that no one will take away your crown. Thinking of the crown over the pillars. But this is a crown of eternal life that is being granted, that we are looking to achieve going into the kingdom. It says, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my Elohim, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my Elohim and the name of the city of my Elohim, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my Elohim, and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. So the next time we're near a physical pillar, go up to it, touch it, feel the solidness of it. If it's white, it should reflect light. And think about ourselves in the spiritual sense and relate to that pillar's attributes. We need to realize that we can now and in the future be pillars of truth. Remember what we are standing for. Don't be removed from the truth, nor Yahweh and his son Yahshua. Let's be pillars of the truth as the anointed one of Israel was and still is. What was his example? What did he do? Let's do the same. Let's follow in his footsteps. Don't be hollow as bronze pillars were in Solomon's time, but let Messiah and what he stood for fill you, so that you will be strong and unbreakable. Let us all be pillars of truth in this way. Don't let the world take you away, nor the crown that is yours in Yahshua. Hallelujah.